Now it's red. There it is. It's red. I'm thankful for the opportunity to introduce our brother this evening. I've known him for many, many years. I know him to be a very sincere and very earnest individual when it comes to the work of the Lord and teaching and preaching of the gospel. So I ask for your attention for our brother Jerry.
My turn. Is it turned on? I'm excited to be here tonight. I separated from you for a while there one night. It was a good reminder that of how big God is and how spiritual the meetings are, whether it's a mansion of a church full of people or whether it's just a small home somewhere where you're met together kind of privately. Probably one of the best meetings I was in, and this is not to put anything else down. We crawled up a driveway and over a foot of snow with a four-wheel drive, and it was just me and one other in the chicken house that day. Taking care of a sick chicken and having a church meeting. And the Lord was there in great power. I'm sometimes hard put to know exactly how to introduce a topic, particularly when it's an old one. And I'm not sure that any of us get up here and talk about a new topic. But I'm going to talk about repentance today. I might pick on Aaron or Erica, you know, they're experts in ballistics and stuff. You know, they know a lot about shooting. They know the difference in where the bullet hits the target. It has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with temperature. Has to do with barometric pressure, has to do with winds, many different things. But it also has many things that it depends on for the one who's shooting the gun and how good his aim is. And for a bullet to be off a foot when you're shooting half a mile, it's almost an immeasurable difference in the way you're looking at a sight. It's almost indistinguishable. But once the bullet leaves that gun, there's a difference from you and I. And that's repentance. That bullet can't repent. It's on its way. It's going to go to its target. You and I have been given a gift that's incredible. What do you do if you want to make a sermon boring? Start looking up things, defining them. So that's how I started. Basically, if you look up the meaning of repentance, there's the Hebrew answer to that question. And if you look up repent under the Greek, it's a little different, but yet it's the same word. Hebrew. Repentance really kind of centers on a defined, marked change of course. That's something the bullet can't really do on its own. That's a gift that's been given to you and I. If you look at the Greek definition, it's more about after an act, thinking differently of it from then on. It's about a change of heart. It's about changing the way you think. And yes, that ends up in a change of course because you change the way you look at things. You change the way you think. There's a quote we used to use a lot when I was a professional man working as a manager and doing a lot of teaching classes and stuff. You know what the definition of insanity is? There's probably a lot of them out there, but I'll give you a chance to answer it. Jennifer?
Over and over again, expecting a different outcome.
Yeah, it's doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome. See, repentance is a gift. We can change our course. I can remember when I was a kid sitting around with friends. We had a lot of meetings when I was a teenager after church closed down for the night. We'd sit out on the stoop in the front of the church, and a bunch of us young people would talk. We'd talk about the sermon. We'd talk about lots of things, but we were always kind of hungry, wanting more, wanting to be more involved, thinking about what we could do, how we could make things better. Kind of a exciting time it was, especially when you're kind of in on it with a group of kids that are kind of the same desire. What were we talking about? We were talking about repentance. We were talking about making changes, changing course, changing the way we think, trying to do better, learning more. Every time you learn, it's like an act of repentance. I want to start with two verses out of the 12th chapter of Romans. I, like Andy, would kind of like me to follow along tonight the best you can. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's different wording, more words, but it's saying repentance. Renewing of your mind, changing the way you think, thinking the way you look, changing the way you look at things. I had notes here somewhere. Let me turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Keep your finger in Romans or put a marker in it some way. It may take me a little bit, but I'm going to get back to it. Hebrews 12 chapter. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When we lived in Cincinnati, we had Bible school there at our house for several years. And one of the things that the teachers put together was a little lesson, an exercise for the kids. And I was impressed with those kids. Because what they did was they set up a couple lines and they did a relay race. And they filled a couple gallon jugs with water. And each person that was doing the running, they would run out and back and then hand those jugs to the next person back, and they would run out and back. And it was amazing to me how big those gallons of water looked compared to some of those little kids. I'm not sure if I was carrying something that big compared to me, I could even carry it. But those little kids, they just struggled, and out they went, you know, carrying that water. And they went through, and they sat down, and they talked about how the race went. And what were the good things and what were the bad things and what could they change and so forth. And so we gave them empty jugs, and they tried it again. They emptied the water out, and they did their race again, and that was just wonderful, man. That was so much easier. And the kids learned a lot from it. But it has to do with this verse we read, really, because I believe they're kind of saying the same thing. The first verse that we read in Romans 12 about giving your bodies a living sacrifice, giving over to God, laying down the weight, the sin that does so easily beset us, and giving the burdens to God. And I'm going to reread the 12th chapter, first verse of Hebrews, because I want to read a couple more verses. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who by the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's a big verse. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So the Savior has given more than each of us, obviously. We're sitting here. We're still in this moment of decision in this current life. Let me turn to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. And I think I want to read verse 4 through 19. It says, "For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And I believe that that's a promise to the church. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. And that's referring to the children of Israel when they rebelled while they were in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. And it actually, that word provoke that's written here, the definition of that is rebel. They did rebel. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that he should not, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm not very good at titling things, but I know they're always asking for a title on a little piece of paper at the end of these sermons. And so that's actually the two words I wrote down. I wrote down believe and repent. Because repentance is about a change of heart. It's about giving over your heart to the living Savior, following God. Believe and repent. There was a story that I listened to on the radio, and this has been years ago, but it always kind of stuck with me. It was told by a psychologist that tends to be on the religious channels a lot. And she had gone to a seminar, and she was actually supposed to deliver some training there and some kind of message. And she went in this hotel, and she was observing as she was getting, you know, going in the hotel and checking in. And this man came in, and he had, you know, she described it in different words. So he had Dunlap's disease. You know, that's where your belly kind of hangs over your belt a little bit. And he was a very important man, well-dressed, several hundred-dollar suit he was wearing, and his family was with him, and he was barking orders at everybody, including his family. He was obviously a businessman. And he came in and ordering everybody everywhere, ordering his family everywhere, and he got them checked in the hotel, and she just kind of stepped out of the way during this process because obviously, no one was going to get in this gentleman's way, so she just backed up. Well, she happened to notice she had taken time. She'd gone up, and she'd taken a shower and gotten comfortable after her long journey and had gone out the back of the hotel and was out back of the hotel on the beach. And she was sitting there, and she noticed this same man come out with his family. And she said he was completely different. He was wearing, like, swimming trunks and an ugly shirt. You know, like when you go to Hawaii, you have to wear an ugly shirt, you know. Well, he's wearing his shorts and his ugly shirt, and he's just simply standing on the beach. He's not barking orders at anyone. His family's enjoying themselves, and he's just kind of standing there, probably as relaxed as he ever got. He was still standing. But she noticed the change in him, how he changed from the front of the hotel to the back. And it kind of put on her mind all that we go through and what does it take to get us to change? What is it that motivates us? And suddenly she was interrupted by something that was just absolutely compelling. And it was a little girl. And she was maybe 2-3 years old. And she was out on the beach, kind of down next to the water, kind of by herself. And as the waves would roll out, she would run down the beach, you know, as a wave, you know, toward the water. And then it would stop, and she would turn around and just start beating it back up that beach just as fast as she'd go, and the water would catch up with her and just bowl her over, and she would just squeal with delight, you know. And this process just kept going on and on and on. She just kept playing that game. And she said that she started to look around. And everybody on the beach was looking at the same thing. All these businessmen, all these wives and businesswomen, everybody was just watching this child with the most peaceful smile, just enjoying her. And, of course, she's a psychologist and does a lot of counseling and so forth. And she talked about the fact that every one of us hungers for that innocence, that freedom like a little child, that ability to be totally unembarrassed in front of everyone and just play and enjoy and laugh and not care who's looking. You're just, because you're doing nothing wrong, you're just enjoying. And you're innocent. That never changes. We need that desperately. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. I was touched by Andy's, it wasn't actually Andy's scripture, but one of the scripture that Andy used this morning. I'll turn to it real quick. Matthew 18. Starting with the first verse of Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I'm blessed because I've already heard two sermons today. We had a sermon on phone church this morning, and I heard this, the neatest testimony. And it, young mother, was disabled by a splitting migraine. It had just had her down sick all day. And her daughter, who was 4 years old, came to her, and she was laying on the couch, and her daughter came to her and said, you know, asked her to read to her. And she said, I just can't. She said, I can't see well, and I my head just hurts too bad. I can't do it right now. And she said, "Okay, Mama." And right there, she bowed her head. And asked God to take away her mama's headache so that she could read to her. And she said, "And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name," which I thought was pretty good for a four-year-old. And she said, "Amen." And her mom said that on the word "Amen," the headache was completely gone. Who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Repentance is a huge gift. And we can have this. We can have the innocence of a child. I believe we can have the faith of a little child. In my experience, it's hard to do that. But we can have this. It's a gift of God. You know, another thing Andy read this morning, he was reading about the parable of the penny. He was in that was Matthew 20, wasn't it? I think. If you remember, the the parable of the penny. A householder hired some laborers into his vineyard. And he did that at the beginning of the day, and he did it a couple more times through the day. And even late into the day, he brought them each in to work. And at the end of the day, he paid them each the same amount. He paid them each a penny, which they had agreed to work for. And it is kind of the nature of man to think, wow, that's not fair. But as he was preaching, I was thinking, oh, what a penny. Oh, what a penny. Let's turn over to Corinthians. First Corinthians, second chapter, ninth verse. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine that penny, that reward. Even the person that works all day, it's way beyond their deserving. It's of God's grace. A blessing beyond our ability to ever learn, to ever earn. Whether we worked all day or just the last hour, it's beyond our earning. It's of God's grace. And so to me, I was just kind of thinking of the rest of the story. Of course it's the same pay. Of course it's the same pay. But we are men, aren't we? We see, we have our own sense of fair. And I could, you know, I could leave it all sounding real good, but I also want to leave you with some warning, too. Let's turn over in the Book of Mormon to Alma, the third chapter. I'm going to read first, starting with the eighth verse of the third chapter of Alma. I'm just going to read 8 through 11. It says, and now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, you that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? This is speaking of the captivity of the Nephites under the Lamanites. Yea, and have you sufficiently retained in remembrance his mercy and long-suffering toward them? And moreover, have ye sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered their souls from hell? Behold, he changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Those are huge words. He changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. And I'm going to jump on down here to the 22nd verse. It says, did he not speak the words of God? And he's speaking of Abinadi. He says, so did Abinadi not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was made, was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith
and view this mortal body raised in immortality, and this corruption raised in incorruption, to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in this mortal body. I say unto you, can ye imagine to yourselves that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do ye imagine to yourselves that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can ye imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that ye have set at defiance the commandments of God? And I want to turn over later in Alma to page 430. It's the 16th chapter of Alma. I'm going to start reading with verse 226, and I'm going to read to about 238. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if ye do not improve your time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. And I thought this morning while Andy was preaching, and he talked about the people that asked for a sign. And, you know, I admit there's times I would love to have a sign. Sometimes it's for the purpose that I would like some clarity. I have a decision to make, and I'm wanting to know what to do. And I need some answer, some sign to show me what to do. I'm sure if I reach into the deep, dark recesses of my mind, sometimes there's another reason. And it's because I'm not ready to change something yet. And I don't want to be like one of the five foolish virgins. But suddenly the bridegroom comes and I'm wondering where to get some oil. I'm not prepared. I would just as soon have a sign. I want a big horn to go off and tell me it's time to go get oil. I want a sign. That's the nature of man. Don't wait for a sign. Don't procrastinate the day of your repentance. I'm talking. It was interesting when I was looking up the definition of repentance. I was surprised that it said that the emphasis wasn't on what had happened, what was committed, if you call it sin. The emphasis was on turning, changing. And so I'm not really talking tonight just about some sin, some private sin maybe, that plagues your life, that you keep repeating and going back to. Some of us are dealing with that. But I'm talking about the changes you want and you know you need to make to become closer to God, to become born of the Spirit, so that the truth is that you bear the image of God on your countenance. Don't procrastinate those changes. Page 431, chapter 16 of Alma. Ye cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Return to my God. Key words. Nay, ye cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even unto death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you. And this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he hath also said that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things and that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, and that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust, and worship God in whatsoever place ye may be in spirit and in truth. And that ye may live in thanksgiving daily for the many mercies and blessings which he hath bestowed upon you. Yea, and I also exhort you, my brethren, that ye be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil, that he may not overpower you, that ye may not become his subjects at the last day. For behold, he rewardeth you no good thing. I'll turn over to Romans 12 again. Told you we'd go back there. I'm going to read through Romans 12. This won't take me very long, but it's packed full. It's a good one to go home and just slowly read through every detail and remind yourself. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, For he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Dissimulation means let your love be without dissimulation. That means let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be real. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I think this... let me stop. I like to stop on this 20th verse because I believe that it means, and when you read through the commentaries, they tend to agree with me. That means that it stings the conscience of people that are mistreating you if you treat them good. It's a big deal to them. And then the last verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think the biggest temptation there is that the temptation is to respond in kind when evil is done to us. I was reading a good book that kind of explained that you cannot pick up the fiery darts of the devil. Things like lies and gossip and those things that injure you. You can't pick up those fiery darts and shoot them back. You can't use those tools. They're not ours. They're the devil's. So be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And my last reading is going to come out of Ephesians. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocations wherewith ye are called, and with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Consider the state of your heart. Consider the things that need to change in your heart. When we even talk about repentance, have you forgiven? Because it says if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. and consider the state of your heart. Once you've forgiven, when you get back around that person or those people that you've forgiven, how do you feel? Do you still have the same attitude toward them? Is all the hurt and the resentment still there? Then let's keep working on it. Because you can have that freedom, that innocence of a child, if you would just put it all away. Lay aside those water jugs. Lay aside that weight of sin. Lay aside the non-forgiveness. The Lord carries those loads for us. But we got to do the work, and He'll change our heart. Pray for me, and I'll be praying for you. In Phone Church, we've been studying out of Revelations, and the last few weeks we've been in Revelations, the 21st chapter, and reading, I believe it's about the New Jerusalem, and just the vision of it. I've seen it before. Describes it like, it uses terms like jasper and gold and other jewels that I actually don't know what they are. But it says that that they're clear as crystal and they shine with the light of the glory of God. And that in that city, that there's no need for the sun, no need for the moon, because the glory of God and the Lamb of God is the light that's there. I want to be there. Let's get ready.